A growing problem is the problem of biblical illiteracy. And it's not just a problem with those in the world. I think we could very easily make the argument that among people who claim to be Christians and claim to be members of the church, that a lot of them are biblically illiterate. They don't know the Bible. This is a quote from the famous pollster George Gallup and Jim Castelli. But they say this, I think this puts it pretty well. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they've become a nation of biblical illiterates. Now, how bad is it in America? Well, I want you to consider a few results from various surveys to try to emphasize how bad it is. For one thing, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fewer than half of all adults can name that. Go ahead and test it out sometime. Walk around Chrysler, Glenn, and ask people, what are the four Gospels? See if you can agree with the survey. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. There's 12. But most professing Christians can't name more than two or three of them. Now, if you're like me, you've got to sing the song to name them. But I can still name them. 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves. That's a Bible verse to them. It's not. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. There was a survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife. Didn't realize that's a couple cities. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated they thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. George Barna said this, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. And biblical illiteracy is like a poison. It wreaks havoc in the lives of individuals, in our churches, in our communities. And I want to explain a few ways how that is the case and why that is the case here today. First of all, I want you to consider the effect biblical illiteracy, not knowing your Bible, not being aware of what it says, the effect that this has on individuals. According to Scripture, God's people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. When we don't have a knowledge of the Scriptures, God's people are destroyed. Hosea chapter 4, this is what Hosea says. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." What are the consequences of that? Verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." When and where there is a lack of God's word, the people faint. We read in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, and so many of the prophets are rebuking the people of Israel for their unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, and warning them of the dangers of it. But Amos says this in chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." The spiritual famine that he's talking about here. People aren't hearing the word of God. "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst." Amos is warning of the danger, the future danger of there being a lack of knowledge, a lack of the word of God in the land. So what happens when there's a lack of God's word? Well, the people faint. In ignorance, people make the wrong choices. When you don't know right from wrong, you make the wrong choices many times. When they stumble, and when they have failed, and they realize that something is not right in their lives, they don't know where to turn. Because if the Bible's not their foundation and the basis for their morals and their values and for their sense of right and wrong, they're not looking to God's word for that, then when they do make mistakes, they don't know where to find the answers. And so we're willing to turn to anything. Next week, Lord willing, if I can get the time in to do the research this week, we're going to talk about the New Age movement next Sunday evening and think about how that's a rapidly growing movement. But I think in some ways it's a rapidly growing movement. People are turning to astrology and to tarot cards and to crystal balls and to junk like that because they don't know where to turn. Because we've become a nation of biblically illiterate people that don't turn to the Bible. And we're turning to many of the wrong things because we're searching for answers. We just aren't going to the right source. Without a knowledge of God's word, you've got no real direction, no real guidance in life. Take a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm chapter 119. And verse 105, the longest chapter in the scriptures, it says in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. God's word gives direction. That's what light does. When you turn on the lights, you can see. God's word gives direction and gives guidance. Without God's word, there's no true joy, no true peace in life. Look at Psalm 119, 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. There's more joy in life when we have a solid basis for right and wrong. There's more security there. There's more peace. Look at 165, Psalm 119, 165. The 165th verse says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. How many lives are being destroyed, and how many people are stumbling through life because they don't have the light of God's word guiding them? We need God's word. Individually, we need God's word for a guide, for peace, for joy, for some basis of right and wrong. But not only does biblical literacy have an impact upon the individual, it has an impact upon churches. Churches are struggling, and I can assure you that many of them are struggling for lack of teachers. I'm just reading an article that I think Sister Young posted on Facebook the other day about how over the past few years that a lot of churches of Christ being one particular group, but many other groups as well, have closed their doors. And membership has decreased considerably over the past few years. Churches are struggling for lack of teachers, and teachers are few in many churches for lack of knowledge. And I think one of the reasons some churches are struggling is because we don't have enough good, solid teachers. We need better teaching. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, take a look. It says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What's the problem? You ought to be teachers, but you're not studying. How is that impacting these brethren here? Well, because you're not studying, there's not enough teachers. We need more people going out and teaching the word, but instead you need to be taught the word. He says you need people to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So churches struggle when they don't have enough teachers and when they don't have enough qualified teachers. I know the situation, especially the average-sized church, really we're a pretty average-sized church, actually a little bit smaller than us, is an average-sized church in America. But here in this congregation, I know other congregations that are similar in size to this, a lot of those churches struggle, and because they struggle to find teachers, they'll put any warm body in a classroom. I don't necessarily think that's the best plan for teaching. I don't think it's God's will really for teaching. James chapter 3 says, not all of you need to be teachers. It's not just about putting a warm body and put somebody in a classroom. People who are teaching need to be people who know the book. And people who know the book should be willing to teach. And willing to step forward and help with teaching. Churches are struggling, though, for lack of teachers. Some teachers that have lack of knowledge. Churches are led astray when that happens. Because when the people who are doing the teaching don't have good knowledge, then that's when it's very easy for false teachers and for false doctrine to hold sway over a congregation. How can the ignorant know what is false? They don't. And that's why the ignorant are easily led astray. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you. What are they going to do? They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways. Why do these people have such influence? Well, let me tell you one of the simple reasons why is because people don't know the word well enough to bring them to a change of teaching or to stop their mouths. That's one of the key roles of an elder, really. The book of Titus says an elder needs to be someone who knows the word and is able to convict those who contradict so that their mouths might be stopped. That was one of the reasons elders were needed in churches, so they could distinguish between right and wrong teaching, true and false, and so they could teach the truth. But how many churches are dying on the vine or going into wholesale apostasy because their members can't discern between truth and error? It has an impact. When we don't know the Bible, it has an impact upon our churches. It has an impact upon our communities. And this one should be blatantly obvious. Our standards of morality are skewed. We're calling good evil, we are calling evil good. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 phrases it exactly that way. Fifth chapter of Isaiah, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We slaughter the innocent, that's abortion, and then we spare the guilty. We don't have capital punishment, and we oppose capital punishment. Somehow we think some people think it's a good thing that we're aborting children. That's murder. We think it's a good thing that we're sparing people who are guilty of crimes, who ought to be punished. Romans 13 says that's the purpose of the government, to punish those who are guilty of crimes. We reward the wicked. We've got movie stars and entertainers. Think about how messed up our society is that someone who isn't even really a woman wins awards in our country. Think about that. We're rewarding people for being sick, disgusting, perverted, and evil. And there are a lot of people who would hate me and will hate me for saying that. But you're sick, disgusting, perverted, and evil. We're depriving people who do deserve to be rewarded and awarded for better reasons. Divorce is made easy, and that's looked upon positively by a lot of people. Adultery is looked upon lightly. Fornication is just an affair, just a relationship. Homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. We're calling evil things good and putting positive spins on those things. Why? Because obviously we don't know our scriptures very well, so that we can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. It's affecting our communities, our culture. The effect of these types of things destroy our families and they destroy our communities. When evil, pornography is evil, being promiscuous, unfaithful to your spouse is evil, and when it's allowed to spread and we make excuses for it, in the name of freedom, It rips families apart. It's tearing up communities. Children, when we allow divorce for any reason, are deprived of the kind of parenting that is their God-given right. We're destroying families. And this, of course, leads to juvenile delinquency and greater evils when there's not a father in the home or a mother in the home, or when we don't have, and we're not building families the way God expects us to build them. The moral fabric of our nation and others in the world are becoming unraveled when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25, that's exactly the way the culture was in the days of the judges, and that's in many cases how it is now. We don't know right from wrong. We just do whatever we think is right. Biblical illiteracy has an effect upon an individual, has an effect upon churches, and has an effect upon communities. It has infected and sickened our people, our churches, our communities, but there's an antidote to that poison. But it requires some individual effort. And here's the antidote. The antidote to biblical illiteracy: studying your Bible. And there's a lot of different ways and a lot of different means you can use to study it. I preach this, the first sermon of the year, because I'm hoping that I can ride that wave of New Year's resolutions a little bit with you and encourage you that while you're thinking about studying your Bible, and hopefully you haven't already given up on studying your Bible daily, just three days into the new year, well, hopefully I can encourage you to start reading your Bible individually. Reading the Bible. The truly blessed person feeds upon God's Word daily. And so you need to be a person who's privately reading the Scriptures. If you want to change the problem of biblical illiteracy, you've got to start to read. What would I tell my kids if they're not understanding the class material at school? Ask them, did you read the book? If you're having a hard time after you've read it once, did you read it a couple times? Read. If you want to know the material, read. Same is true. You want to know what God's will is for you? You've got to read. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed, happy. The same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed, 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 blessed. It means happy are you. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's thinking about it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We can raise our kids on the sitcoms on television. We can raise them watching Judge Judy and Dr. Phil and all the other counselors that are on the television set. Yeah, I mentioned Judge Judy because Rick, you always refer to Judge Judy in your Bible classes, Rick, so it's in my head. We can raise our kids up on all that stuff, and we can see how that's going to turn out for us when they're getting raised up on TV and movies and all the other counselors, or we can raise them up on the Word of God. God's Word encourages us to have our delight in the law of the Lord. And I want you to think about that word delight for a minute. How does your family feel when you say, hey guys, we're going to turn on a movie and we're going to watch a movie tonight? And my kids get all giddy and excited. How does your family feel when you say, hey, let's open up the Bible, let's read a few chapters? And I'm pretty sure that there's a lot of kids that they would frown upon that and think, oh. And I wonder, where have we failed that that's our attitude towards the Scriptures and towards the study of it? We're not making it enjoyable. It needs to be something that's an enjoyable time for us. We delight in it. We enjoy it because we realize what it does for us personally, individually, and as a family. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, he enjoys it. He wants to open up those pages. And he's thinking about it, meditating on it. Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98. Again, the psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When you read the scriptures in the morning, you set aside just a little bit of time. And you don't even have to. It's so easy today to read the scriptures. You don't even have to open a book. It's on your phones. We were on our way home from Indy on Friday and had a busy day and hadn't had time to get our reading, but we're going to get our reading in. I don't care how late we got to stay up. We're going to get our Bible reading in. And so we turned on the phone and we just listened to the very man with the British accent read Matthew, a couple chapters. And we listened to it. You can listen to it. You can sit at the breakfast table and listen to it. You can sit at the dinner table and listen to the word. You can drive in the car and you can listen to it. Last night while we were reading the Bible, John has got this new speaker. And so we plugged it in with the Bluetooth. You don't plug in a Bluetooth. We did the Bluetooth thingy. And we played it over the speaker and it filled the house with the scripture. It's so, use technology. It's so awesome how we can listen to the scriptures and we can listen to so many different versions read to us and just follow along in your scriptures while you listen to it. But feed upon the word of God daily. The truly blessed person does that. And it helps if you've got a systematic practice of prayerful Bible reading. That's why we handed out the 90-day through the New Testament plan on Wednesday. Because it gives you a system. It's just, you know, if you don't get it through 90 days, then fine, take 100. I don't think there's any, the Bible reading police aren't going to come arrest you if you don't get it quite done yet. But follow a system. Take the time to read through a few chapters every day. When you do that, it's going to bring you closer to God. It's going to gradually increase your understanding of the Word of God. It's going to offer you strength, comfort, and hope that only the Scriptures provide. So you've got to be willing to do your part every day in stamping out biblical illiteracy, reading your scriptures. Some of the best Bible students, and I don't think it's a coincidence, but some of the best Bible students in most churches are older people who didn't grow up in the age where there was a TV in every room and a cell phone in every hand. They grew up reading the Bible, and that's why now when they're older, they know their Bibles. They weren't distracted by all the technological distractions that we're distracted by today. Like I said, I'm okay with technology. Just use it for the good that it can do. You can use it for good. The antidote to biblical illiteracy, privately reading, but also mutual edification. And the faithful Christian realizes the value of mutual edification. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Encourage one another daily." Churches often provide the opportunity for Christians to study together. We provide that opportunity. Sunday mornings, you can come together and you can encourage people as you study the Word of God together with even some people in your age group. On Wednesday nights, we offer the same opportunity. You can come together and you can study the Bible for a few minutes. And the reason why we offer that is because it's a positive thing to mutually edify each other. We should take advantage of those opportunities. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In our Bible classes, on the Lord's Day during the week, and in our homes, there's opportunities for us to study with other people. Tried to send out some text messages to those of you who text, just a simple verse, just to hopefully help every once in a while, encourage you and think about a verse of scripture. That's a little thing that we can do. I was sitting at my parents' house the other day watching a football game, and I think Brother Kurt was sending me text messages asking me all kinds of questions about conversations he was having with people. That's another example of how, isn't text messaging awesome? Because back 50 years ago, Brother Kurt would have to get like on a party line and make a phone call while everybody was listening to have a conversation. 100 years ago, he'd have to take his horse and buggy to my house so we could sit. We can sit here and we can text message each other about, hey, here's what they're saying. Here's what the Bible says. And here's how to maybe help answer some of those arguments that some people are making that may be false. Here's something to say to your coworker or to your friend about the scriptures. It's a way that we can study together. If you're too busy to or too live too far away to get together with somebody face to face, it's a way for you to study with each other. But we have opportunities too. I know the ladies, I think, are planning on getting together a few times this year to study. What is it, maybe six times this year? Five? Okay. Planning on getting together to study. It's a time of mutual edification, a time for you to get together. Study with people. Edify each other. There are so many good DVDs out there. You could have a DVD party over at your house. Have some people over. Say, hey, let's watch a series of lessons on this particular topic. Maybe it's on parenting. Maybe it's on, you know, the church and the government. Something like that. On morality. Have people over. Watch videos. There's great lessons. The antidote to biblical illiteracy is also parental responsibility. Just quite frankly, parents need to step up and realize it's their job to teach their kids. It's great that we have Bible classes, but I'm not going to leave the spiritual training of my children just to Bible class teachers. Because really, it's just not their job alone. It's my job ultimately to train my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Ephesians 6, 4, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord." Fathers need to realize it's your job to teach and to train your children too. Don't leave that to mom. Mom, it's your job too. But the point is, when the Bible specifically says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord," it's your job, Dad. You need to take some responsibility for that. You should be studying the Bible with your kids. And if you're not, you're not doing your job. It's your responsibility. Church can provide assistance with children's classes, and yet parents shouldn't abdicate their responsibility to the church. Parents should be very much involved in the teaching programs of any church as well, so they can help in training their children. Last thing, it's the antidote to biblical literacy, is we need sound preaching. We need good preaching. Preachers who are fulfilling their duty to the word. Preachers are to give heed to the word, that is, live it themselves, and then they're to preach the word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He tells Timothy in the first letter, verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." There's a responsibility that Timothy had towards the doctrine. He says you need to continue in the doctrine, that is, in living it. So preachers need to be living out the teachings that they're teaching others, but they also need to be teaching it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Whose job is it when people are being turned away from the truth and they're being turned to fables? Whose job is it to redirect them towards the truth? Here, Paul says, it's your job, Timothy. When you see that, it's your job to preach the word, to redirect. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What's the work of an evangelist? Well, it's right there, preach the word. You've got to be speaking the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul says he did to the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, that's who Timothy was working with, as Paul writes to him here in the letters to Timothy. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, and basically what Paul's telling Timothy to do is continue to teach the whole counsel of God to these people. Preaching and teaching the word of God is a part of the work of preachers. Preachers need to be men of the book. They need to know the word. They need to provide exposition of the scriptures, be able to explain the scriptures. And they need to not just be people who entertain us with pop theology and pop psychology. They're not just good storytellers and entertainers. And we have to require that of our preachers, expect that. We want them to be teachers of the word to help stamp out biblical literacy. I want to leave you with this quote, and this is from Albert Mohler. Albert Mohler wrote an article called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. And in this article, he closes with this quote, which I think is a good quote for us to consider as we consider this lesson. It says, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. I think what he's getting at there is churches that are too busy doing things that churches shouldn't be doing. Churches have gotten so busy in the recreation and in the socialization industry that they're not focusing enough on teaching the word. And there's a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors in churches that are too busy being the entertainers and the recreational organizers for churches and not spending enough time just teaching the word, which is what people really need. They're not going to know enough to be faithful disciples. He says, we will not believe more than we know. We will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews, in the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and in our churches. And this generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. Are we willing to get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy? If you are, then here's what you need to do. And here's what you're going to be willing to do. If you've got kids who are still at home, you're going to be willing to teach those kids. And you're going to make it your goal that every single day, just as important as it is to put food in their bellies and to make sure they've got something to drink, you're going to put the word of God in their hearts every day. If this message means something, and if the problem of biblical illiteracy means something, then you're going to be someone who is willing to study the word yourself and take the time to privately devote yourself to studying the word. We read all kinds of stuff for work and all kinds of stuff for school and all kinds of stuff for this or that, and we entertain ourselves with hours and hours of a constant diet of junk. We need to get a little bit of meat in our system by studying the word on a regular basis and get a regular diet of that. We're going to study the word privately. We're going to study the word with our kids. We're going to also be people who, whenever there's an opportunity to study the word with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be here. We're going to be here for Bible study in the morning. We're going to be here for Bible study on Wednesdays. We're going to be here whenever the opportunity exists. And if there's little private Bible studies here and there, when those opportunities present themselves, or gospel meetings, we're going to be here for those things too, if we're serious about getting biblically literate and knowing the Word. And we're going to be people who expect good preaching and teaching from the Word too. If you're willing to get deadly serious, then here's what James says in James 1 verse 21. James writes this. He says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Be meek and humble enough to listen to what the Word is calling you to do. It's going to save you. It's going to save your friends. How sad to think that we can go through life being so interested in so many things that won't matter one iota in eternity. We need to get serious about things that really matter when it comes to our eternal life, when it comes to the eternal life that we want for our kids and our friends and our family. And that means we need to get serious about the Word and the blessings that it offers to us. If in any way you're subject to the invitation tonight, there's anything that you need to make right before the church, that opportunity is yours this evening while we're led in song.